Well, as you know, we're finishing up the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread for this year. And I don't know about you, but this, I thought last year went fast. It's really going fast this year. Is it cold in here? I'm okay, but I got this directly on me. So I see some people in robes and dresses and camouflage. Anyway. So, what I'd like to do today, is cover this subject, and it's always a chore to come up with saying the same thing in a little different way. So that's what we're going to attempt to do here today. What did Paul mean when he said here, "For Christ is our Passover Lamb," we understood that, "has been sacrificed, let us therefore celebrate the festival." It's referring here to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then he says, "not with the old leaven of malice and evil." And we kind of touched a little bit on that here today. "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That's going to be 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. This is sort of a key spot where we'll start today. But what does that mean, the bread of sincerity and truth? The bread of sincerity and truth. So let me start you with a little story. Apparently, it's a true story, and I'll just read it here. One day, Alexis, a young man from ancient city of Corinth, was pouring hot water into a cold clay vessel. It began to leak and then suddenly broke apart in his hand, spilling its contents on his feet. Looking closely at the broken pottery, he discovered that the clay was mixed with wax. Now, I know, have you ever heard people doing that, Cecily? They mix it with wax? Well, apparently, at least for this kind of pottery during that time, they put the wax in it to cover up cracks and other things that are wrong with it, and then you buff it up so it doesn't look too bad. Unless you've got an experienced eye, you can put it up to the light and get an idea. Otherwise, that happens. You put hot water in there, or hot substance, and then the wax melts. And so this is what that's about, what we're talking about here. Now, let's go ahead and move on to the next one here. We're called Christians ourselves. We are called the vessels of God. Let's go to Romans 9:21. Romans 9 and verse 21. Romans 9 and verse 21. Now keep in mind, what does this got to do with the Feast of Days of Unleavened Bread? He says, let's keep the feast with sincerity and truth. First of all, let's look at this concept that we are called the vessels of God as well. Romans 9, verse 21. Got a new Bible here, and it's kind of hard to find things. "Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Again, it's more of a use for it. One vessel may hold, find incense in it, and another one may hold coffee grains or something like that. "For what if God, wanting to show his wrath, had made his power known, endured with much suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Of course, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and other people during the time of the flood. They became vessels of wrath, if you will, because God destroyed them, explaining his anger with them. "And that he might," verse 23, "make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory." So there's vessels of wrath, vessels of glory, and we are those vessels of glory that he's talking about because God is preparing something for us. Here, just quickly talking about we're vessels. 2 Timothy 2. Let's go to 2 Timothy real quick. And I hope you keep asking, what's that got to do with wax and sincerity and truth, and where are we going with this? Okay. This new Bible has all kinds of extras to it, so you have to turn more to get to where you want to go. I don't really read the extras. It's bigger print, though. Okay, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:21. And 1 Timothy, that's why it's not working. 2 and verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor," kind of coming out of that concept, "sanctified and useful for the maker, prepared for every good work. Now let's just go back up to one verse to get the flow here. But in every great house there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Again, it can be for different uses. So this concept that we are the vessels of God in which God's Holy Spirit dwells. Now, you can write down Isaiah 29:16, but for time's sake I'm going to move to 1 Corinthians 5:8, which is sort of the key one that I want to go off today. We've already read it to you. But now let's look at it in its context. Okay, let's look at it in its context. 1 Corinthians 5, first we'll read verse 8 and then go back. Therefore, let us keep the feast, in the case the feast of unleavened bread, because that's what we talked about, as we'll see, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice. Malice is a desire to inflict pain or suffering, and you know, you're not thinking well of the other person. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's the part I really want to emphasize and talk about today. What is this concept of sincerity and truth? What is sincerity? What does that mean? When you started looking that up, it was really amazing what I found. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, but the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There it is again. Now, these are two pieces of pottery from China. I don't know how it's done in the western part of the world, but you see the nice little gold that looks like in there, and it's in the pattern, and doesn't that look nice? And to the untrained eye, that looks like, oh, that was part of the pattern. But as I was reading it on the internet, this is the way the Chinese cover up damaged pottery. And where you see the cracks had been, they put in this gold-looking thing, and you know it can become a pretty part of the vessel. But if that were wax, which I don't believe it is, but if that were a wax, like during the time of when Christ was there, you could make it look pretty good. You buff up the wax when you do that, and it looks good, and it will look good for a while until you start using it. And if you put a real hot substance in there, the wax melts, and then the thing just falls apart on you. So, damaged pottery is always something you try to fix and sell. And in the articles I was reading, you want to sell that to unsuspecting customers because they don't want to buy damaged goods. But this is a Chinese way of covering up the damage. All right. We see here, you know, I don't know how clear it is to you, this is in Exodus 12:17, and you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on this day, well, I can't read it myself, so I'm going to go to Exodus 12. Can you read that all right? Probably. I don't know. These are instructions to ancient Israel. 12:17. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 5:7, which we've already talked about. Sorry. Now, you've heard of this in James 4. There's the fleshly man and the spiritual man. And the fleshly man, you see here, just by making a generalization, is when pleasure means everything. Fleshly man is out to take care of the self, to feel good, to make sure everything is working well and smooth in his life. It's all about feeling good. Now, obviously, we all want to enjoy our life. But to the fleshly man versus to the spiritual man, when pleasing God, means everything. The spiritual man wants to please God. And in pleasing God, you can have a wonderful, joyous life. But through the carnal, fleshly man, God isn't really part of the issue. It's just what you know. If it feels good, do it, as they used to say back in the 60s and 70s. And so if you were someone who had pottery and you made some bad pottery and you wanted to sell it off as new and undamaged, you might put something warm in it. Then I guess they come over and visit your shop wanting their money back. But let's go to James 4 briefly here as we look at this. James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? This is talking about within the church. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that are in your members? This is the fleshly man wanting to do things that make him or her feel good and not really worrying about it. They go, and they're willing to go to war for it. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. And we've talked about this. You can murder somebody's character. You can do that type of thing. Gossip and is another form of murdering somebody, defaming their character, that type of thing. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So that's part of the equation. You didn't ask, you didn't receive. The other part of the equation is you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss or wrongly that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, the physical man, just spend it on pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world... Why would he call them adulterers and adulteresses? Because we're claiming to be betrothed or engaged to Christ and living His way, but in actuality, by our conduct, we're showing that we're actually, as he's using the term here, whoring around with the world. That's why he calls it adulterer, adulteresses. Pretty strong. Do you not know that friendship with the world, when you get in league with the world, is enmity or hostility with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. So you have these two dimensions going on here. It's also mentioned in Galatians 5, I believe it is, the fruits of the Spirit and so forth. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't get the thing out of my throat. Now, thank you. Most of the time, when the world thinks about Satan, this is how they would think of him. And probably a lot worse. Nobody would want to see him the way he really looks because he's so full of hate and everything. It's destroyed his way he looks. But this is, you know, the typical world view of Satan. But this is what God says Satan looks like. That's what Satan looks like. It's what he makes himself look like. He doesn't come across, you know, maybe if you're some witch and something, this might impress you, or you're a true devil worshiper, this is kind of what you're into. But no, this is how Satan looks. He appears as this. 2 Corinthians 11:14. So that doesn't look near as evil and bad, and well, you could trust this guy. You can get a nice suntan and so forth. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, coming bearing truth. And so this is at least some way that Lucifer appeared to Adam and Eve. Of course, they knew it was a snake, but it didn't look scary. It didn't look frightening. So we knew that he came in the form of a snake. But you wonder how many people have no idea that he would never come across this way, but he would come across this way, is a bringer of light, of truth. And he just wants what's best for you. And God knows that in the day that you eat of this fruit, then you'll be like him, knowing good and evil and so forth. And so it's very deceiving. And so when the man of sin and so forth comes on the scene, he's going to claim to be sitting in the temple of God and even claiming himself as God. I don't think he's going to come across like this. He's going to come across this way. But this whole thing about the deception of sin, it has its deception. And we heard about that already in the first sermon, that the sin has a pleasure for a time, as it says. That's what makes it so powerful and a lure to us, is because for a while it is satisfying most of the time. For a while it seems to fit into our life. And then later to be much regretted. Now, it says here, this is from the Nelson Bible Study, leaven was a common Jewish metaphor for an invisible, pervasive influence. An invisible, pervasive influence. Based on the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, why did Christ warn about the leaven of the Pharisees? Now, remember, he says, you're white in sepulchres. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. The same principle of, well, let's take, we got this vessel's damaged, we'll get some wax, put it in the cracks, buff it up, make it look good, and then so that it looks good on the table. If you've got a used car from some, we'll say, less than reputable source, you know, he'll have it all waxed and looking really, really good, and you're just waiting for some sucker, they say, there's a sucker born every minute to come and buy this junk heap from you. What is this leaven of the Pharisees that you have to watch out for? And again, this was from the Bible study guide that the United Church of God puts out. And I'll just read it here. Jesus Christ warned about hypocrisy, which can spread like leaven. The Pharisees pretended to be righteous. They would take the wax and spread it on themselves. Follow the analogy here. They take that wax and spread it on themselves and buff themselves up so they can look righteous. And then they've been meticulously trying to trap Jesus. Their examples affected many people who held them in esteem. And it goes on to say, in the meantime, when the innumerable multitude had gathered together, this is quoting Luke here, that they trampled over one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he would say, which is hypocrisy. So I'm hoping to begin to see this idea of the pottery and to cover it over with the wax and brush it up so it looks like it's something that it's not. It looks acceptable on the surface. And these people would be dressed up in their garbs. They would look very religious. They do all these religious ceremonies and do all these things. And he says, but we already quoted the whitened sepulchre. Now we're talking about hypocrisy, which comes from the Greek word, which you've seen the old Greek plays, I'm sure, on TV, where the actors all have masks, and the mask is on a stick, and the actors would always have this mask in front of them, and then where we get the word hypocrisy, because the actor is pretending to be some character. How is it you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? This is when Jesus told them, beware of the Pharisees. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them beware of leaven or of bread, but with the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? Because their example is very dangerous. They were hypocrites. They were absolute hypocrites. They would do all you travel the world to get a convert, and then you make him twice the son of hell. I mean, that's pretty strong. And they become so deceived. They wanted to look righteous. They didn't care about being righteous. It was about looking righteous. How could that touch in our lives? Well, if we're pursuing to obey God in true, as it says in 1 Corinthians 8, with sincerity and truth. The word sincerity comes from, well, we'll show you here in just a second. The vessel of the Christian must look for the wax, the insincerity of someone, by holding his life up to a light of God's word. So the vessel, in other words, Christians, must look for the wax in their own lives and sometimes in the lives of others. If somebody really trying to tell you there's something really special, spiritual, be careful. Be careful, because they may wax themselves up and they look good at on the outside, but in the inside, if I can mix analogies, they're full of dead man's bones, if you will. Ephesians 5 in verse 13. But all things are exposed, are manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is life. So they couldn't tell if this was that. Okay, we'll pretend our cowbell here was made of pottery. And it got cracked. They can use that in a move. Never mind. The Liberty Bell, the material that made the Liberty Bell was not tempered right, and it cracked and was only used a couple times. But anyway, the point is, here, as it says here, all exposed by light. If this was a piece of pottery and you held it up to the light, it would almost be like looking at an X-ray. And you can look and you can see the imperfections, but if you're not looking, you don't see the imperfections. And it looks just fine. It looks just fine. But to a trained eye, you'd see that right away. Cecily could probably look at any pottery in 10 seconds, tell you if it's bad or good or really good or really bad. And, we'd be sitting there kind of, well, that looks neat, And she would shriek and tell you, no. So, anyway, but we need to do these same things in ourselves. The Sadducees were insincere. And I'll come back to these verses in just a second. I want to... I put that in there. I'm so glad you told me what a good Christian you are. Judging by your actions, I never would have known. Because they put the wax on, but then after being around that person for a while, the luster began to come off. Now let me just read here this concept of pure and mixed. The meaning of the Greek word translated sincerity is purity. So when you read there, you observe the feast with purity. Okay, in the Bible, it is used in referring to purity or purity of motives. Sincere appears two times in the King James Version. Sincerely appears about 10 times, different places, and it's translated to mean genuine. It can be so sincere. It can be translated genuine, depending on it, the context. It could also mean without deceit. Okay, you didn't try to deceive somebody with a bad piece of pottery. Unmixed. It can. Cecily could say, "I have a this liter- this pottery is sincere. It means it's unmixed. It hasn't been mixed with a wax and clay, and it has not been adulterated. It's unadulterated." So, in a Greek mind, they would know in the time of Jesus Christ when they hear the vessel that you worship God in sincerity and truth. It means you do it with a pure heart. Not just to look good up front. Not just to play the game of the part like the Sadducees and Pharisees did. Where they would look the part, but they were hypocrites to the core. And these are the people Jesus just had tons of conflicts with because he could see through them. And they knew he could see through them and they're driving them nuts while they could fool so many others. Let's go to Psalms now. Psalms 119. So I hope you're beginning to put together. God wants us to live our lives with unadulterated honesty and truth in our pursuit with God, which means we have to be honest with ourselves. And we look at sin in our life and not try to dilute it, not try to put a little wax and cover it over and buff it up and make it look good, but to be sincere in looking at ourselves and saying, wow, I don't want to be a hypocrite about this anymore. I know I need to change in this area. I'll take it to God. I'll pour my heart out to Him because I don't want to be insincere. I don't want to be adulterated. I don't want to appear to be something that I'm not. So really, the days of unleavened bread are to remind us that appearances aren't everything. You can appear to be doing the right thing, but you're not doing it at all. So He says, I want you to do it sincerely, without hypocrisy, without it being adulterated or where it's watered down. But you're a simple, honest, converted man or woman, and you love God. Psalms is an interesting way I spelled that, isn't it? Anyway, Psalms 119, verse 105. I am afflicted. Oops, I went wrong one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. See, I want to be honest. Here's the word of God, and I'm using it like a lamp as I go around my day. Now, obviously, you're not going to walk around the store, the Bible says. But in our minds and hearts, we're thinking, this is the lamp of God. It's leading me and telling me what I need to do. And as we already heard today, you wouldn't say, one little kid said, well, let's get some the product had some leavening in it. And mom said, no, we can't do that during the days of unleavened bread. Well, we won't open it. It'll just be in the house. Of course, that's a little kid's reasoning. You don't want any of that. You want to just teach them, you know, these principles. During this time, we get it out of our lives because we want to learn the spiritual principle. And not be double-minded. Not just be worried about the looks of it. You know, do we spend hours and hours cleaning out our car and the house, which is good. We want to do that. And yet, when we go through the days of unleavened bread, really nothing has changed. We just did the outward movements. We did the outward show. We had some wax over it. We put wax over our sins, polished them up, played church, and looked okay. This is really what Jesus is saying. Is we're supposed to observe it with sincerity, without wax, without anything to try and look better, and to be an honest look at ourselves. And using the Word of God as a light for us. Using the Word of God as a light for us. Now, let's go ahead and go to Proverbs 6, and verse 23. For the commandment is lamp. There's that concept. See, light, when you're looking at bad pottery, you hold it up to the light. I understand it from my research. You can see many of the imperfections. In the law of light, in the law, a light. So the, it's talking about the law of God is a light to us. Reproof and instructions are the way of life. Be ready to receive correction and reproof from God or from a loved one if need be. Just life can teach you, can reprove you in different ways. And this is, we have to be open to that, keeping that in sincerity and in truth. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5, and verse 5. All you are sons of light, and we'll add daughters as well, and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, but as others do, let each one watch and be sober. See, we want to be awake and attentive. We have the light of God shining in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Let's not just play the game. He says, let's really make an effort to change our lives. This is from an article that the church put out some time ago. It says, seeing ourselves in the story of the days of unleavened bread. And, you know, at times while we're taking these things at the house, getting the stuff out of the houses, the leavening, you know, is it really, you know, I'm going to do it, but move that heavy couch and, you know, go out there in that old hot car. Is it really worth it? And just as we heard before, we say, well, I guess this time I'll just let it fly, but next time I'll get to it. No, we wouldn't do that. The lesson is, you got to go after it and look for it and be sincere about it. And maybe when you do find leavening in the last place you think you'd find it, that'd be a great time for prayer to say, thank you for the lesson. This is quite a lesson. I never thought I'd find it, you know, in Ward's wig. He didn't have a wig. But if he did have a wig, there you go. So we already talked about that one. Let's move forward. The Sermon on the Mount is instruction on hypocrisy. It's a sermon on how to recognize it and to look for it. Let's go to Matthew 6, 1 through 18. It's just, and I'll just read what it says here. It is interesting that early on, Christ forcefully addressed the issue of hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is what has hurt living God's way more than anything else, whether it's in our personal life or how it impacts others around us. Hypocrisy. And it's easy to see the hypocrisy in others, but it's not easy to see it in ourselves, because the danger with this is you can become, well, I've done all these things I'm supposed to do, so therefore I can't be a hypocrite. You need to say, well, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and really God says that makes me an unproductive servant. I need to do more than that. So the days of unleavened bread should be focused inward in these lessons that we'll be talking about. Matthew 6, in verse 1, take heed that you not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So you want to give a donation, and took up the offering, and you stand there, and here comes the offering, and you... And you take your little green envelope out. I just woke up the kids, sorry. So what you're doing, I'm holy and righteous. And of course, your friends who are really impressed by this, this is how they would do it. Oh, there's a great man giving great amounts of money. God is eternally thankful to him. And, Now, you can see the wax in these people is 40 feet thick, trying to cover up the dead bones in their bodies. So Jesus right away addresses this hypocrisy. And Judaism had become just, and I don't mean every last person, but especially the leadership had become nothing but hypocrites. There were some good ones there, but most of them were not. Okay, Matthew 6, where was I? I lost the page here. Matthew 6.
In verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do it not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
Do it privately, in other words.
That your charitable deed may be seen in secret by your Father, and your Father sees in secret. So the person who's receiving a charitable deed sees it privately. You probably say, can we just keep this between you and me? We just want to help you out. Okay, but the Father sees it too. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
So you start, now you don't do that kind of thing to get rewarded, but you do it because you honestly want to help others in this way, in this attitude. And it's not to draw attention to yourself, but to help that person, a brother or sister, they could be in the church or out of the church, that doesn't matter, there's no stipulation there. And not to do it in a hypocritical way of being noticed for all that you've done. Now there's hypocrisy with malicious intent, of where you get the word malice. Matthew 22, here's another example of it. Again, Matthew written primarily to the Jews, or to Israelites, and here we say Jews. Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Because he was telling them the truth, and they didn't want to hear the truth. They had these huge candles now of wax, chunks of wax, and they're trying to cover themselves up while Jesus is putting the light of day on them, the light of the truth on them, and they're melting away, so they're trying to get rid of him. And they said to him, and they sent to him their disciples, which were Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God. You see how they've waxed over these hypocrites? They know he's not true. They don't believe he's true. And they're going to ask this really dumb question. And the Herodians would be very, very liberal type in their thinking. Teacher, we know that you are true and that the way of God is in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, the Herodian would say yes, because he's very liberal and benefits from the Roman captivity there. And how was Jesus going to walk this line without falling into the trap? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? See, they didn't really want to know. They were just testing him, and he knew that. Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they were marveled and left him and went their way. They couldn't trick him. So this is a malicious intent to try and trap someone and to make them look like a sinner. Jesus, what he did was expose their sin. The same day, the very same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. First died, and of course this is a story, and everybody knows it, after he married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and the seventh. And I've always said when I read this to you, I said, that's got, like, y'all, it's hard on men. Last of all, the woman died also, and everybody else, the family, breathed a sigh of relief, I guess. Therefore, in the resurrection, we've already read, they don't believe in a resurrection. Do you think Jesus was aware of that? Sure he was. And again, they're trying to put the wax on it. We're concerned about, maybe they had their hands folded or whatever they do. And whose wife will she be? See? And then, so the last woman died. Jesus answered in verse 29 and said to them, you are mistaken. And that's the polite way of saying here, I'm trying to check something here. Anyway, so it says, you're wrong. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You don't understand two basic important things with this question that you don't even believe yourself. First, he says, for in the resurrection, and they didn't believe there was a resurrection, and then he points out there is a resurrection, but he says, you don't know the scriptures either. So they think we got him. He is going to quote Isaiah, he's going to quote Jeremiah, he's going to quote the Psalms and other things,
And they would only accept the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. So they thought they had him. For in the resurrection, which Jesus claimed there was going to be, verse 30, they neither marry nor give into marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, now you can say, now you're going to quote the wrong book. Have you not read what was spoken to God to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And the multitudes who heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Because he was saying, whenever you read, this person says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. Jesus just told them, when you read that in your scriptures, he's saying, I am the God who will resurrect these people. I am the God who will resurrect them. And he quoted their scriptures and says, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. He can raise people from the dead. This is that malicious intent where they were out to destroy him, and they were just stunned by it. Now, a second form of leavening that is mentioned here in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And let's pick it up in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they think that I am? So he says, well, some say John the Baptist, and other Elijah, and other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He's saying this is direct revelation. Now let's just move up here now to go to we're in chapter 16, but I want to now start in verse 11. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak concerning bread? Remember, we read this earlier. But I beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they understood that he did not tell them about beware of the bread, leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and the Sadducees picked and choose. They cherry-picking all the time what they wanted to believe. And he says, don't get into that. This is the second form of leavening. And that's a huge, huge pitfall now for the church. People can go out and sort of pick and choose their own doctrines, what they believe and what they don't believe, and so forth. It's a very, very dangerous position to be in. What is sincerity then? Do you have it? Jeremiah 17:9, we already read that. The heart is deceitful above all things, deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? God searches it. He searches it. God knows where we have that wax on. Now I feel like the wax on, wax off guy. Karate Kid. You know, wax on, wax off. Okay. Anyway, so other forms of leaven, Matthew 16. We kind of covered that a little bit here already, but I'll just pick it up. We've already covered that. I don't want to repeat it. Okay, let's move on. The Greek word here for sincerity is translated sincerity. It means purity. It has to do with purity of motive. What is the motive? Pharisees were desirous to be looked upon as righteous, not desiring to be righteous. And the Sadducees. Now, the question is, the instructions to us is we should keep this feast with sincerity and truth. Do we only want to look as though we're doing the right thing? Are we concerned about doing the right thing? And in the process of doing it, then you will look like the right thing. Sincerity appears three times. Sincerely appears three times. Sincerity 10 times. They're translated from the Greek word meaning genuine or without deceit and unadulterated. God expects that we will grow in our spiritual life to where there's no pretense to us. We are open and frank with God, and we need to be. We repent and change where we need to change and not worry about what others will think. We have to know that what we don't want to appear to be doing the right thing, we want to do the right thing. So if we've done something wrong and we need to apologize to somebody, you do that. All of these types of things. It has to be genuine. Genuine without wax. So again, what did he mean? Since for Christ is our Passover lamb, that's pretty clear, we know that. Was there any leavening in Jesus? No. He was without leaven and was pure. And let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven of malice and evil. In the old way in Corinth was debauchery, was sex and alcohol. And they mixed that all up and he says, no, don't do it that way. Don't do it. There's something whole new that you need to do. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity, unwaxed, unadulterated, and truth. For thy word is truth. So everything we do, we want to, the important thing is to read the scripture, learn what the scripture is telling us, and apply it in our lives, and do it with diligence, like we did when we took the leavening out of our homes. We observe the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. May we learn from the cautionary words of Christ, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. This is a quote from an article I forgot to tell you. It's from one of the church's literature. During our days of self-examination and introspection, may we determine all the more to worship God with sincerity, with an honest heart, coupled with respect for both the letter and the spirit of the word, because that's our light. That's our light. That God expects that of us. He requires that of us. When we said we're going through the conversion process, that means we're becoming like Christ, because the old leaven is being removed and the new leavening is being put in. So we literally are to become more and more and more like Christ. A little something happy here. Personally, I found atheists just as annoying as fundamentalist Christians. Well, the important thing is that you love found a way to feel the thing is that you found a way to feel superior to both. You know, there's been some things that these people think they're so superior to everybody else, they're so intellectually giants, they want to just destroy all forms of religion in the world. That came out this week. Just this irony of it all, how wonderful and brilliant they are, and how much they know spiritual things. It's just sad. Facing the truth about ourselves can be touchy. It is a type of leaven to fail to see you are the cause of your problems, not others. That's a huge pill. That's maybe better yet, a big piece of leavening. We always want to blame somebody else, but in the end, really, either you may have been truly dealt wrong, but how you respond to that is the key. You can respond right or you can respond wrong. And most of the time when we have to sit down and really be honest with ourselves, you are the cause, you know, whatever you're in our lives, we are the cause of the problem and not others. Because most of the time it's our response to what others did which makes the difference. Jesus was treated like garbage, as you know, but he never responded incorrectly to it. He always responded with a sincere love, with unadulterated honesty, unadulterated mind, like we are to live our lives. There's an enormous amount of self-deception and sin. That's why Jeremiah 17:9 is there. What God is doing with us as human beings, taking us from as sinful, carnal human beings who are totally self-absorbed into beings learning it in the flesh who begin to think and respond like Jesus Christ and God the Father is enormous. And that's what this Holy Day season is about. It seems rather mundane. Take stuff out of the car. Take stuff out of the house. But it's deep, deep, deep stuff. Very important. The Christian walk is to recognize it within yourself. See, the Christian walk is to realize that enormous amount of self-deception is sin. Well, yeah, I did it, but... Well, yeah, but somebody else has done it. They did it a lot worse. No, you have to see it for what you did. This is from another article, the same article, Seeing Leavening in the Story. Seeing leavening in ourselves in the story of our lives. There's an enormous amount of self-deception and sin. Christian walk is to recognize it within himself. The qualities we condemn in others can often also be our own character flaws. You ever notice that? You're really aware of their character flaws, and you really get God level on it. It's because you got them too, and you're keen to that. It is so easy to criticize, but tough to take it in return. You talk about Nathan talking to King David after he committed adultery. Nathan's story entraps David. Remember, he told the story, and it infuriated David. And then Nathan says, "You're the man. You did it." He doesn't admit his problem until he's told, "You are the one." So we ask God, "Show me where I'm the one. Show me where I need to change." Do it deliberately and do it with purpose. And then thank Him for doing it and then expect Him to do it. Don't fear it. Be thankful for it and it'll come. It'll make you a better servant. As we said before, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, leaven of malice, the desire to hurt others and evil, but with the unleavened bread of this bread of what we'll be eating is without wax, without hypocrisy, and based upon the Word of God, truth. So we'll call it a day at that, have another congregational hymn, and conclude today's services.